What does experience make you?
Older.
More tired. And usually poor, right? What did I tell you was one of the keys to letting experience work for you?
Alright, evaluate your situation. And here's how I want to start tonight, and we're going to look at one of the Beatitudes. How many of you, let's just look at a scenario that's probably never happened anywhere, but let's just make something up. Let's suppose that somebody has the bad habit of dating a certain kind of girl. Let's just pick on a guy. And he happens to date a certain kind of girl. And every time they break up, he ends up with another girl that's just like the one before. But he can't see what the problem is. But you can see it. How many have ever seen anything sort of like that? I figured I'd get some hands. And that could work the other way. Why can't you see it? Well, I mean, if you're in the one involved in this thing that just keeps falling apart, sometimes it's in marriages. You know, I got a buddy, he's been through a few. And all of a sudden, sometime you got to figure out, is it always the girl? I mean, after so many times, is it all? I mean, sometimes you got to start turning some look around, right?
Sometimes they keep fishing out of the same pond.
Okay. So, well, that's good, Brian. That's perfect. So why do we keep fishing out of the same pond when everybody else says you need to get another pond? Because everybody else is thinking, why don't he look over there? We're not. We're stuck there. Now, I'm telling you this because most Christians are what we're talking about. Most Christians go through this stuff, and they go through it over and over and over and over and over again, right? In most Christian life, I've always designed it this way. It's like the roller coaster. We're up, we're either high, revival, and God's like the greatest thing that's ever happened since sliced bread, or we're in the bottom and I don't even know why I can go to church. Right? And all we need to do is evaluate some things and realize it wasn't really God that shoved you down in the bottom. You probably did that yourself. You know, there's such thing as being self-inflicted wounded. Right? And most Christians are wounded, self-inflicted. They've made it happen. Instead of avoiding it, they've made it happen. And so, I didn't really realize this, but I've been studying a little bit out of the Beatitudes. Have we ever studied Beatitudes like as a church? Like, I think maybe we do that sometime. Let's go to chapter 5 of Matthew. And we'll look a little bit at this first myth tonight anyway. Because experience does not make you wiser. I just hope you walk out of here. And I know some of you are thinking, yeah, experience has made me wiser. I've learned. Well, but you've repeated a lot too, haven't you? That means it hasn't really made you wise. And you're more tired. And you're poor. So I want you to see what Jesus says. Now the Sermon on the Mount, I've actually been to the spot where He's teaching this, and it's a pretty cool place right on the side of a mountain. It'd be a perfect place to do a Sunday afternoon church. I think that's, Calvin, why Jesus' church service in the evenings were better. Because they're usually out beside the river or over on the side of a mountain or, you know, we're about to feed somebody. You don't feed people. It's going to be a good service. I think I told somebody the other day, maybe this summer, like one Sunday night a month, we ought to just have church at the park. And I'm not against eating. If y'all are for eating, I'll eat with you. And then we'll just gather back at the picnic shelter. And if anybody else, we can gather at the playgrounds. And anybody else want to come along, we'll sing some and actually have a sermon right there. It's not against the law. And then the Bible says we can't have church outside the building. Don't be starting rumors, Calvin. I know the first church, there were 9,000 and they all met under one roof. And they had 7 deacons. They did, for 9,000 members. Something to ponder. I don't know how many we need, but they had 7 for 9,000. I don't know how that breaks down. On with the message. Matthew 5, verse 1. Seeing the multitudes, He went up into a mountain, and when He was set, His disciples came unto Him. Now, I used to think, Brother Tim, He's teaching the multitude. But He's not. He's seen the multitude. And these 12 followers come. Because Jesus was interested in the multitudes. But He knew sooner or later He's out of here and somebody's going to have to teach the multitudes. Who's it going to be? It's going to be you 12 guys. But you guys ain't ready to teach those multitudes because chances are if I turn you loose on those multitudes, somebody's going to hit somebody. And somebody's going to get an ear cut off. Right? And somebody just might cuss. Because Peter ends up doing that the night Jesus was crucified, right? And so Jesus knows that there's going to have to be some things happen in your guys' life. So when you see these multitudes, you see them like I see them. And don't see them as a bunch of people that's all messed up. But you see them as people that need Jesus. And that Jesus can change their life like He changed your life. Because you know what happens to Christian people after they've been saved a little while? We forget all that God done for us. We do. We take a whole bunch for granted. We forget what God did for you a few years ago when you were down and out and you wanted to see this person saved in your family. You wanted a husband there. We forget all that God does when time passes a little bit. And you know what? These disciples were just those stinking fishermen and I think they smelled fishy. And they were probably fishy as far as the people were concerned. And now they're saved and they're walking around with Jesus and they're eating Jesus food. Y'all with me? I don't know if the fish that Jesus fed the 5,000 smelled like fish because I don't think it was ever in the water. He fed fish that's never in the water. Isn't it crazy? Go home and study that, Jamie. Them fish didn't come from the water. He took a few fish and made a bunch of fish. I don't know. I mean, them were special fish. And they got to eat them fish. It's pretty good. And so, I think they're walking around and they're feeling pretty good about themselves because the kingdom is coming and they're with the King. And we were wondering about who's first and who's second. And which side. Maybe there's only two sides. Can I sit on this side and my brother on the other side? If you're not sure, we'll get Mom involved and she can talk to you. I mean, all this goes on over a 3-year period, but Jesus is trying to get them to really get the story. And so He sits down with these 12 people and He tells them some things. And I do think this is in order. I told you I've been studying this a little bit recently and some things have kind of come to mind with this. I don't think He's just randomly saying some things. I think He's telling some things that's going to happen in order. And I think in the Christian life, you just can't get to the revelations yet. If you're not ready for the revelation yet. Sometimes we've got to have the milk before you can get some bread and some meat. Right? But you know, so often we have a young Christian and we just kind of throw them in and we assume by now they must have got it because they've been a Christian for like 6 months. So surely they got this by now. These guys have been 3 years with Jesus who wrote the book. I'm trying to explain to a Belizean pastor what that means. And the only thing I can think of, which he was lost more than he was before I started, was I said, you know the stories of Tom Sawyer?
No.
You know Huckleberry Finn? Samuel Clemens, ring a bell. I was going to tell him to be like Samuel Clemens telling you the story of Huckleberry Finn. Now how awesome would that have been? Because I read the book and I had a teacher read it to me too when I was a little younger. Then I read it myself. But what would it have been like for Samuel Clemens to have read the book? Huh? Why would that have been so cool? Yeah, he knows exactly what he meant when he wrote that little part right there. I can see Huck getting them other boys to whitewash the fence for him. And I can see this man telling the story. Well, Jesus wrote this book and he's telling the story to these guys and he's wanting them to get this. So here's what he said. Now he's gonna, and he opened his mouth and taught them. Wasn't a sermon. He's teaching them. I think sometimes we preachers forget to teach and we do a lot of preaching, which preaching, I think, sometimes is woe is you. Y'all need to straighten up and fix some things. But teaching is woe is me and you. And let's try not to be woers anymore. This is woe. Right? You know, that happened to Isaiah, by the way. Remember? If you read Isaiah chapter 5, woe is those who drink wine. Woe are those who lay with women. Woe to sinners who call evil good and good evil. When he gets to chapter 6, he sees God and he says, what? Woe is me. Then he says, where do you want me to go? I'll do anything you want me to do. And I think that's kind of what Jesus is about to do right here. Read this. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Poor in spirit, I think, means humbled. Whenever you come to the place in your life where you can sit in church, and you can look around and you can just see people be excited instead of see people wonder what they're doing here, then I think you're getting there. Or what would make somebody do that? What would make somebody come dressed like that? What would make somebody do that to themselves? Y'all ever do anything like that? And what Jesus is trying to get the disciples to understand is, as long as people don't have a guide in their life, they're going to do just like crazy stuff. Everybody's got to have a guide. Now, it's going to be easy for these three guys. Why? They got a guide. And it's who? He wrote the book. Don't forget that. And so, he's just teaching them and walking with them, but he knows eventually he's gone and they're going to be left by themselves and he needs them to understand you're going to still need a guide. And later on, he's going to tell them about the Comforter. Then he says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, a lot of people want to use this referring to a death in a family or something like that. But I think this is different because remember, Jesus just saw the multitude. And a couple of times the Bible said that when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. Because they were sick and they were in need. And what God telling me is when I get humbled enough, Steve, that I realize that everybody out there just needs Jesus and I'm as bad as they are and by the grace of God I could have been born in that family and had that situation, right? So I know that it's only by the grace of God that I was born where I was born and somebody told me Jesus and now I'm where I'm at in my life. That all the world just needs is Jesus, and then it causes us to be broken down like Nehemiah in our Sunday school lesson, because Nehemiah was so sad, Julie, that the king saw it on his face. Why are you so sad? Because the city of my family is torn down and the gates are gone and everything's ruined. And he was mourning. And I think Jesus is trying to give these people a standard of how to be where you need to be to see that multitude like you need to see them. And he says, blessed are they that are poor. And blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I think this is my favorite, especially in this day and time, because the Bible tells us that Jesus was meek. Not weak, but meek. I was told a long, long time ago that the word meek means power under control. I would never say Jesus was weak. But He was meek. He had the power, but it was under control. He could have put an end to everything. That crucifixion could have been halted. He could have said, you know, Father, I just can't. Let the angels come and take me out of here. The devil's tempting him that way, and people are mocking him that way, but he never does that, does he? Because his power was under control. And all through, when they spit upon him, when they laughed at him, when they mocked him, Tim, it's a good thing I'm not Jesus. Because he could sit here and know what y'all was thinking. And y'all wouldn't want that right now, would you? Because you know what you're thinking. How much longer is he going to beat this to death? Why did we even go? We got to watch this off the internet later. Right? Somebody's thinking that. Anybody who wants to admit it? Who is it? Steve, thank you for raising your hand. Everybody's looking at you now. Everybody on the internet is like, wow, really? Somebody raised their hand? They'll have to figure that out, won't they? These two right here did. We in. So here's what I want you to see. As Jesus is teaching these people, He's teaching us to be meek. What does that mean? Most Christians, I say this, a lot of Christians are so heavenly minded they're no earthly good. They're just like living in a cloud somewhere, and when people meet them, they just walk past them, and your neighbors don't see you, and nobody that lives around you has been invited to church by you yet. I'm smiling when I say this stuff. And what God is trying to teach you, you got to be meek. You got to understand that you're not blessed. God doesn't like just pick you out of a herd and say, I want you and the rest of them I don't really care about. He died for the whole world. Somebody took the time to show you, and somebody's prayed with you, and somebody's worked with you, and somebody's been patient with you, and you've come to know Christ, and now you're in church, and you raised a family in church, and maybe you're a product of a family that was raised in church. And what he's saying is, you just need to be meek about this and understand when I called you fishermen off that seashore to follow me, that you guys are not special, but you're mine. Amen. And if you're going to be meek, you've got to have that under control. Then he goes on, because I'm not even what I want to talk about yet. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. I shared this with my class this morning. How many of you have ever sat down at a meal but you wasn't hungry? And how many of you ate the whole thing? How many of you just picked through and took a go-home box? Y'all know what I'm talking about. And how many of you never ate that go-home box? But you didn't want anybody feeling bad, and you didn't want to look bad at the restaurant. Because you know, when you get home, you're going to turn on TV and there's going to be Africans starving to death somewhere. You're going to have to watch that. So I'm going to be a good Christian and I'm going to take my leftovers because people's watching you and they know you've just come to church because you got the church clothes on and you've prayed over your food. You've done all the church stuff you're supposed to do. But now you've left all that food. And they're thinking, yeah, there you go, Christian. There are hungry people in the world and you're wasteful now. So you bag that up, right? Y'all with me? We call it a doggy bag. But we know it's not intended for the dog. Because we wouldn't let a dog eat a table scrap whatsoever. They've got to have the special food, organic. I know that because Rochelle has a dog now. Does not eat table scraps. Could make her sick. Really. True, right? So here you say, why do you pitch that fit for this right here? Because Jesus is talking spiritual, and most of us don't come to church hungry. Let me help you. We're here. Bless us. Go for it. And I'll do everything except fall off this podium across the... I think sometimes if I fell across the communion table into the floor, I might get an amen.
Amen.
Or at least hit the bell, right? But have you ever come to church hungry? Did you find yourself getting full? Do you wonder sometimes, was it the preaching or was how I came? Because I've come to this point in my life that I like all kinds of food. I like hot dogs if they're off the grill. And they got onions and peppers and some chili sauce on them. And some cheese spreaded across it. And it's a jumbo dog. Y'all with me? Sometimes we're waiting for the special meal. But if you're hungry, any meal will fill you up. It will. And so Jesus said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be what? So I'm going to give you a promise from God right now. He says, if you will come hungry and you will come thirsty to church. I mean, when you get up, God, I need something from you today. Because I don't know what's coming this week, but it's probably going to be some stuff that I'm going to need you. And I just don't want to come half hungry tonight. I want to come hungry. And so when I get there, that I can get filled. And I'm going to tell you what He's promised. You will be filled. You will be filled. Blessed are they, happy are they, that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now, we're almost there. Verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Can you see how he's going? Anybody see how he's going? Where did he start at? What's going to make you successful as a Christian this week? Where's it going to start? It's going to start with you, how humble you are, and just to thank God for what He's done for you. Just remember, nobody started right there. But you started right where some of these others are starting at. And some of those others are not halfway there yet. Some are getting close to the end. And some are just getting in. And you know what? What will help you the most is just to realize how blessed you are. That God, as sinful as you was, sent His Son to die for you. That's going to help your day tomorrow. And if you start that way and start adding these other things, then he says, by now, blessed are the merciful. Now, answer me this, and I'll get you to the quick message. What happens on Monday morning when you go to work and you don't start out with this first one? Are you going to be merciful when that person comes in trying to explain to you why this happened? Why they can't pay their payment, Brian? What? You don't understand why I can't pay my payment. And you're not blessed are the merciful this morning because you didn't start out with blessed are the poor in spirit. Right? And Julie's a teacher and this little poor kid's trying to tell about how hard his weekend was. And she's saying like, I don't really care right now because I had a tough weekend too. I couldn't keep Liam still. Roxy, I can't keep up with her. Brian, don't pay attention to me. I've had a bad weekend. And listen, you should have had your... I don't want to hear about the dog ate it. I don't want to know that your car burned up and your homework burned up in the car. You know, you should have had your homework. That's all I know. Blessed are the merciful. Amen. Amen. Right there. It'll never happen if you don't start out with blessed are the poor in spirit. You won't be merciful to the person that cut you off or cut in line. We are trying to load a bus in Belize you all can't even imagine. Not like one we've chartered ourselves. I'm talking like we're riding public transportation and we get to Belize City and we got to get on another bus and there's like a loading chute for cattle. I don't think they're like cattle, they're like pigs. And we're crammed in here and I know that everybody in here ain't going to get on that bus. And somehow Rochelle gets in front of me, and I said, good luck. Because they on my foot. I have three kids standing on my foot. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the merciful. And I didn't get a seat. We had a fight on the bus. Nobody got cut. Wasn't me, Jane. Jane's like, you got in a fight on the bus in another country? No, I didn't. It's right behind me. But I didn't get a seat. But I know this. You'll never get to that mercy part of your life where you can let people step on you and you don't just don't hit somebody. And I'm not talking about the physical way. I'm talking about just let them have it, you know, with some words. Or maybe a horn. Because they were wrong. Until you start out that day, blessed are the poor in spirit. And Jesus is trying to get these disciples where they need to be. And He says in verse 7, they will obtain mercy. So how are you going to get somebody to be nice to you, Allison, is if you're nice to somebody. It works that way. Well, nobody will speak to me. Well, then speak to somebody. He that hath friends must show himself friendly. And if you want mercy, well, nobody even cares. Then you need to show mercy. You don't get it first. You got it when you got saved, by the way. In case you forgot that, that's back to number one again. Poor spirit, you've got to forget. You see how easy it is to forget? You get caught up in your own little world? Now we're to the message. Woo! It's quick. Blessed are the what? For they shall what? Let me apologize to all those people out there that's listening, who's listened to old messages, maybe as old as 2003. I got about 750 on the internet now, starting at 2003. I have used that verse referring to salvation. It is not a salvation verse. It's not. Because He's talking to saved people. And He's teaching saved people. So what does it mean, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God? What does that mean, preacher? It means, like we talked about this morning, what everybody needs to see is God working in their life and see the purpose of God in their life. But you will never see that until you're pure in heart. So here's what I want to spend about a minute or two with you about. What I think it takes to get pure in heart is to be honest with God. When I said this morning that experience doesn't make you wiser, it just makes you older and poor and more tired, and I said you need to evaluate, here's what I want you to see about this. Most of the time, now look at me, I want everybody to get this before Monday. Most of the time, everything that's went wrong in our life is somebody else's fault. And it starts in Genesis chapter 3. When God shows up in the Garden of Eden, and that comes to Adam and Eve and said, where are you? Well, we were hiding because we were naked. And God says what? Who told you? Was it on Facebook? How'd you know? Well, we know there's only two people in the world. We know how they know, right? Because they had done it. Then God said, did you eat of that fruit? And the first thing Adam says, first thing out of his mouth, the woman that thou gavest to me, wasn't like I was sitting around on a rock one day, Brother Kaufman, wondering, how come God gave two chickens and two cows and two horses, but there's only one of me? By the way, that's what happened that day. Don't you know that? God told him to name all the animals. He started naming all the animals. By the end of the list, God says, it's not good that man's alone. You know why? Because I think Adam's sitting around thinking, why did he give one of me? And God made, and Adam said, bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. One page over. The woman you gave me. Y'all with me? There's no way he's about to take any blame for this. So God just scoots over and he says, Eve, what is this thou hast done? Glad you asked. The devil made me do it. But really, she said, Satan has beguiled me. I was tricking it. She said, the devil made me do it. I'm telling you all today, everybody sitting right in this building does the same stuff. When things ain't smooth and things ain't going our way and things are just not like we think they should be, then somebody else is to blame. And here's the only way you'll ever get past that place in your life and go to another place to where you'll never come back there and repeat this again. You've got to take some blame. If it's relationship, it takes two. I've canceled. I've had them come 1,000 times, one at a time, trying to cancel. And I said, you know what, we're just wasting our time. Because everything you're telling me about him, when he comes in here, he's going to tell me the opposite about you. It's going to be your fault, and he says it's your fault. Let's stay here together and talk about it. We ain't doing that. But eventually, somebody's going to have to start taking some blame. And when you get pure in heart, you start getting right with God, you start thinking, you know what? Some of the stuff that's happened is my fault. And I'm going to tell you this. That is going to be the greatest thing that will ever carry you forward so you'll never repeat it again. It's not because you was raised in this family. It wasn't because your parents divorced. It wasn't because your neighbor was like that. It wasn't because you had an abusive parent. We've got to quit blaming everybody for everything that we do. And when God says, blessed are the pure in heart, He really meant that. When it means pure in heart, I think God means open-hearted. Let me read you a verse in Matthew 15. Matthew 15. I think we read this the other day. Let's read it again. Matthew 15. Verse 19 and 20. Let's read 18 with them. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, theft, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defiles not a man. And I thought about, how do I explain that in a quick way that they could get this and let's go home? So I thought about this. You think if we could stop adultery in Danville, that that'd be pleasing to God? And everybody would say, yeah. Do you know that's not what God's looking for? He wants to stop an adulterous heart. Because adultery was against the law, Doug. See, let me just get right here with you and we'll quit. We have lived so long with rules and regulations that we think we've got to do this in order to make God happy. God loves you no matter what you do. He's going to be aggravated because you did that. He's going to even punish you because you did that. But you are not doing things to make God love you more. You got to get that. You can't walk in here tonight and say, you know what, I hope God loves me more tonight because I gave up a Sunday afternoon to come to church. It has nothing to do with God's love for you. Didn't get 1 ounce more love out of God because you showed up. Well, maybe He wants me to move to Africa and just live the rest of my life preaching to indigenous people somewhere in jungle in Africa. Then God will love me more. He cannot love you any more, Mike, than He loves you right now. He couldn't love you any more than He loved you before you ever got saved and accepted Him. When you was in sin and doing all the things that you did, Jamie, He couldn't have loved you any more than He does at that moment. He loves you with everything He's got. So somehow, someway, clear out of your mind that God wants you to perform for Him. He does not. He does not. He wants you to have a pure heart with Him. He wants you to... And when Jesus came along, He kind of nailed the law to the cross, it tells us. And Jesus came up and said, Dove, if you've lusted over a woman, you've already committed adultery. So we might ban adultery in Danville. And we might stand on street corners and fight it until we finally get adultery knocked out of Danville. But that's not exactly what God's talking about. He's talking about getting it knocked out of the heart of the people that live in Danville. Because if you go home and you're still having the thoughts, Jesus says you're still defiled. Your heart's messed up. And what we need is clean hearts. So when we lay our head on our pillow at night, it's not a bad thought about somebody or a hurtful thought about somebody, but it's a pure thought. And God wants us to be blessed out of pure in heart. For they shall what? See God. And I want you all to know something. The more honest you get with God, I've got to read you this verse. I promise you I'll read it from right down here so you'll know I'm not lying to you. It's the last verse. But go to Job 42. Job is an awesome book to read. Job had like the wind knocked out of his sail not once, not twice, but three times. And he just had it. And his friends are mocking him. His friends are saying, his wife said, why don't you just curse God and die? His friend said, what have you done to make God do this horrible thing to you? And Job gets a little angry with God. I know no preacher talks about that, but if you read the whole story, Job gets a little irate with God too. But I want you to read Job 42. This is the last chapter. I'm going to read the first verses to get you to the verse I want to read, which is 5. Then Job answered verse 1, the Lord, and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. So Job knows as he's sitting there, Lona, that all these things he's been thinking inside, that he didn't say to Eleazar and Eliphaz and all these other guys, he knows that God doesn't know what he was thinking about saying. He didn't know that. But Job says, you know everything. You even know what I was thinking. I know that thou canst do everything. I know the thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel with knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understand not. You know what he said? Remember I said this morning that sometimes we speak out of pain? Because you really didn't know what God was doing. And here's what he's saying. He said, sometimes I uttered, but I understood what I understood when I uttered. I didn't understand what I was uttering when I uttered. What you doing? Y'all see that? I uttered that I understood not. In other words, he was angry about some things that was happening, but he didn't know really what God was doing. Y'all ain't getting this. Look at me. Job had not read Job 42 yet. Where God's going to give him three times more than he had. Now wouldn't that make it easier, Anita, to know that, you know, sure God, you can take the salvage yard away. And all three families could starve to death now. And Jason and you both could get sick. But then God gives you five wrecking yards and your health back and a bunch of grandbabies. But you know what? Job didn't know how this was going to end. This is what he's saying. When I was speaking, God, I didn't understand what I was speaking about. And I think sometimes we're better off, Terry, not to say anything than to say something to be wrong. Then he said this, hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. Now look at verse 5. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye what? And what did Jesus say? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall what? So read verse 6. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. I'm just going to tell you something. If you've ever read the story of Job, you don't realize that, you don't even think he should be the guy repenting, do you? I mean, he was the guy that everything went bad with. His wife ought to repent, and his friends ought to repent, but you know what Job does? He repents. You say, well, I don't know why. Because you don't know what Job was thinking, that God knew what Job was thinking, and eventually Job knew what God was thinking. And Job said, all of a sudden, now I'm getting wide open, honest with you, God. And I'm getting my heart pure. And he said, I don't just hear you now, I see you. I'm seeing what you're doing now. See, the moment you get honest with God, what's happened, I had a little bit to do with it. Some of this is my fault. The moment you do that, then you might see what God's trying to do. It's going to start up there in the other ones. But I want you to understand your experiences are not going to make you wiser. It's what you do with your experiences and how you look at them and you try to investigate them and sift through them and say, ah, I know what you're trying to do now. And I realized some of this stuff I brought on myself. Shot my own self in the foot a little bit, didn't I, God? God said, yeah, you did. And all of a sudden you start seeing God. And you know that all things work together for good. To them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Heavenly Father, thank You right now for Your Word. Thank You for what You tried to teach Your disciples that we're trying to learn ourselves. And so, Lord, I pray as we walk out of here tonight that You'll help us to be more open to You and a more open-hearted, that we might be able to see You. Help us to be pure-hearted. Help us just to be honest. If we're wrong, we're wrong. Help us to see that and help us to admit that. We can see what You're doing, where You're going, and how this is working. And Lord, we want to be people that impact the world. We want to help the multitudes. But I think Jesus is trying to get the disciples to understand, before you can help the multitudes, you're going to have to do some things personally. Lord, I know we want to help the multitudes here in Danville. But Lord, I hope right now that we'll focus on the personal part. It needs work. Lord, maybe tonight You tapped us on the shoulder and said, this is us tonight, isn't it? Maybe you and God need to have some time together and just come and offer and pray. Lord, help us tonight to do Your will in Christ's name. Amen.